Let's turn together now in the Word of God to John chapter 3. In your pew Bible, that would be on page 1051. John chapter 3, reading this morning verses 1 through 21. Give your full attention to this, because this is God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." The reading of God's holy word. Let's offer a brief prayer asking God's blessing upon its preaching. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it is speaking to us of heavenly things, of spiritual things. Lord, we could not, unless your Spirit were at work in us, understand any of it. So we ask that the Spirit who inspired these words would be at work in our minds and in our hearts, so that we might understand and we might believe. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have been progressing through the Gospel according to John, we have come now to what is, without dispute, the most famous chapter in the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. Perhaps the most famous chapter in all of the Bible. In countries that have been reached by the gospel, John 3 is readily recognizable. Protestant evangelists and missionaries in this and many other countries in the world have faithfully and regularly spoken of the necessity of being born again. And who hasn't been exposed to John 3:16? In our own country, John 3:16 is so familiar that even non-believers, even non-Christians, can often recite it by memory. Indeed, it has become so commonplace, it has nearly been reduced to cultural wallpaper. I mean, it just wouldn't be a professional football game without cheerleaders, Bud Light advertisements, and a John 3:16 sign waving somewhere out there in the audience. But because of this, we may be tempted to treat John 3 as though it were commonplace, mundane, a chapter that we can breeze quickly through because we all know it so very well, right? Well, just because something is popular, even pop cultural or iconic, does not mean that it is understood. On the contrary, I would submit that in the case of John 3, the truth is ironically hidden in the plain sight of almost everyone. For the next few weeks, we are going to be taking a closer look at this iconic chapter. What we will find here is anything but that which is mundane or commonplace. What we will find here is a teaching, a truth, a gospel, a person that challenges the thinking of this world. The mindset of this world, the assumptions of this world, by calling sinners to recognize that there is something, there is someone greater than this world. And that which we sinners truly need is something, someone that is not of this world. This morning, we're going to be focusing on particular aspect of this passage, John 3. We're going to be focusing on what Jesus means when he informs Nicodemus that if Nicodemus, or anyone else for that matter, would see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Verse 3. And Jesus' follow-up in verse 5, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. In other words, we who are so very familiar with the expression are nonetheless going to be considering what it truly means to be born again. Let's look at the context. The first verse tells us who we are dealing with. Nicodemus. We're told that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's an important man. He's a religious leader among the Jews in the capital city of Israel, in Jerusalem. The beginning of verse 2 also informs us, though, that this leader of the Jews, this religious leader of the Jews, comes to Jesus. But that he does so by night. The fact that he comes to Jesus by night is telling, perhaps more telling than Nicodemus himself understood. We don't know all the reasons. We're not told what the reasons were for Nicodemus's coming to Jesus by night. We could speculate. But if we confine ourselves to the text, will do better than speculation. He comes to Jesus by night. Now, in John's gospel, from the very first chapter, we've already begun to see something about darkness and light and its meaning. There is darkness and there is darkness. Just as there is light and there is light. It's not without reason that Jesus will end his discussion with Nicodemus in this passage that we just read. He will end his discussion with Nicodemus by talking about light and darkness. Look at verses 19 through 21. Jesus talks about light that has come into the world, but that men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. That those need to come to the light and live in the light and come out of the darkness. You might also recall the very opening of John's Gospel. Let me just read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John 1, 1 through 5. And also, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That's John 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, with that kind of biblical context, and the contrast between light and darkness that you see in John, think again about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Nicodemus comes in darkness. Nicodemus is in darkness. Now, was it dark outside, literally, when Jesus came, or when Nicodemus came to Jesus? Yes. Is the text, however, indicating something deeper? Yes. What is the true nature of the darkness in which Nicodemus comes? He is in the darkness of sin and unbelief. That's the darkness. And yet, there's something going on in Nicodemus. There's something being worked in Nicodemus. He comes in darkness, but after all, he is coming here to Jesus. He comes in darkness because that's where he is. That's his spiritual condition. But he is coming to the light. And by light, I don't mean a torch or the sun. I mean Jesus, the one who has from the beginning of this gospel been presented as the true light of the world. Again, there's light and there's light. Nicodemus is coming out of darkness to the light. Nicodemus is being drawn to Jesus by a power not of this world. God is doing something, as the last verse of our passage, verse 21 says, God is doing something in this man. He is being drawn of God, for no one, Jesus will later say in John 6:44, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. Something good is going on in Nicodemus. But at this point, he's still in darkness. And he demonstrates that he dwells in spiritual darkness in his opening confession. Yes, there's something of a confession that comes out of Nicodemus' mouth right off the bat. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a pretty good confession. He recognizes that Jesus is a teacher, and a teacher come from God. And he confesses that the miraculous signs that Jesus has performed indicate that God is with Jesus. But Nicodemus doesn't understand the full implications of what he's even confessed. When he says that Jesus has come from God and that God is with Jesus, he doesn't understand the significance of his own words. At best, what Nicodemus is confessing is that Jesus is on par with John the Baptist. John 1:6 said that there was a man sent from God. His name is John. Is Jesus from God in the same sense as John the Baptist was from God? Is God with Jesus in the same sense, in the same way that God was with John? That seems to be Nicodemus' assumption. Let me put it even more plainly. Nicodemus' confession, straight out the box, does it amount to a confession of faith? Does this confession amount to a confession of Jesus as God, as the eternal Son of God, who was with God from the beginning? God in the flesh, God tabernacling among us for our salvation. Is that the essence of Nicodemus' confession? No. Nicodemus' confession does not rise to such heights of faith. At this point, Nicodemus is still in darkness. For seeing Jesus, all he still sees at this point is a man. A man who may have been sent, like a prophet was sent, from God. And seeing the darkness which enshrouds Nicodemus and Nicodemus' confession, Jesus wastes no time. He cuts right to the chase. To see the kingdom of God, one must be born again, he says. To enter into the kingdom of God, one must be born of water and spirit, he says. Now that expression, kingdom of God, would not have been unfamiliar to Nicodemus. He would have known about the kingdom of God. He would have heard that expression. He would have talked about it in the synagogues. Yet its true meaning surely would have escaped him. For Nicodemus, a Pharisee, as we're told, the kingdom of God would have been conceived in earthly terms. Something like what Israel had enjoyed in the past under Moses and David and Solomon. And for Nicodemus, a Pharisee, that which would allow a person to see that kingdom, to see that kingdom come, that which would have allowed him to see it would have been a careful observance of the law of Moses and of the traditions of the elders. That's what he would have thought. So here's Nicodemus thinking of the kingdom of God. It's an earthly thing. And how do you get into that earthly kingdom? Through the observance of the law and the traditions of the elders. That's what a Pharisee would have believed. To enter into that earthly kingdom required that one be a law-observing physical descendant of Abraham. That's what he would have believed. Such was his darkness. What Nicodemus didn't understand at this point was that Jesus wasn't speaking about earthly kingdoms. He was speaking about the kingdom of God. He was speaking about heavenly things, as Jesus himself says in verse 12. How will I speak to you about heavenly things? You don't even understand what I'm saying when I'm using earthly analogies. What Nicodemus didn't understand was that Jesus was himself of heaven. And that when Nicodemus says he's a teacher from God, what is true is that Jesus is from God in the most literal and wonderful sense possible. That God was with Jesus in a way that transcended anything that Nicodemus could have imagined. Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten of God, who was with God from the beginning. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was from heaven. Jesus was thus bringing heaven to earth. As it is then, when Jesus speaks of being born again, just as he assumed that the kingdom would have been an earthly kingdom. So Nicodemus assumes that Jesus must be speaking of earthly things. Born again, earthly birth. Birth in its common, human, this world sense. That's what Nicodemus assumes. And he says, how can a man enter into his mother's womb to be born? A second time. But Jesus isn't talking about earthly things. Jesus isn't talking about earthly birth. As beautiful as it is, human beings begetting human beings, babies being born to mothers and fathers in this world, this is not the birth that qualifies one to see, much less enter into, the kingdom of God. How do we become citizens of the nations or kingdoms in which we live in this world? We're born, most of us, into citizenship. All of us. And then if we move to another country, we go through another process, a process of naturalization. Now, if God's kingdom were of this world, say in Israel, then being born in Israel, being born a descendant of Abraham, would qualify one to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. But God's kingdom is not of this world. And thus, to see it, to enter into it, to become a citizen of it, requires another kind of birth. A birth that is not of this world. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus says you must be born again. Now the Greek word that's translated here in English as again can also be translated from above. In other words, Jesus is saying, to see the kingdom of God, one must be born from above. Now, a man has an earthly birth to his earthly mother and his earthly father, and this qualifies him for sonship in this earthly family and citizenship in an earthly kingdom. But to see the kingdom of God, one has to be born again, a second time, and this second birth is not like the first. This being born again has to be of a different kind. It must be a birth from above. In other words, Jesus is saying, again, I'm talking to you about heavenly things. It must be a heavenly birth. Because the kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. It is not of this world. It transcends this world. It is above this world as God is above this world. It is a holy kingdom, as God is holy. Nicodemus does not yet grasp this, though. His mind is stuck on earthly things. In his darkness, he cannot see. How is this possible? What are you talking about? Jesus explains how a man, though, can be born again. He explains what he's talking about, how a man can be born from above. Being born again, being born from above, is a work not of men, not of the flesh, not of human desire, but of God. That is the sum and substance of the meaning of Jesus' statement that a man must be born of water and spirit. When Jesus speaks of water, he does not mean the water that one can find in this world. He's not talking about the water that breaks when a mother gives birth. He's not talking about earthly water. We're going to see that very prominently in the chapters that are to come. Chapter 4, he tells the woman at the well, not this water, me. Jesus is himself the life-giving water that God gives. He is the life of men, and his spirit, the spirit he gives, is the wellspring of eternal life. Both water and spirit then refer to heavenly things, not earthly things. Water baptism, one of the two sacraments the Lord has given the church, is itself but a sign and a seal of such heavenly things. We don't think the water does anything. It doesn't affect anything. It's God who does it. Baptism testifies to the water and the Spirit of God. By water, Jesus refers to the cleansing and life that God alone can give. By Spirit, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Lord and giver of life, by whom Christians are able to call out, Abba, Father. Nicodemus doesn't understand this, though. A teacher of Israel doesn't understand these things. He doesn't even understand the meaning of such prophecies as were given, like Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. The Lord said there, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give a new heart to you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your body, remove from your body the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel was talking about this. This is the reality to which our water baptism also points. We're not talking about human begetting. We're not talking about earthly birth. As Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh. We're talking about heavenly things. Ultimately, we're talking about the resurrection. For it would be, as Jesus is going to go on and explain in this passage, it would be through the death and resurrection of the Son of God, the lifting up of the Son of Man, that this new birth as children of God would come to pass for all who believe, for all whom the Father has drawn to Jesus. John had said earlier in the first chapter of this gospel, he said, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. To be born again, to be born from above, is to be born of God. And to be born of God is to have the Spirit of the crucified and risen Son of God at work in you, uniting you to Christ, to that one whose blood washes you clean of the guilt of all of your sins. The Spirit unites you to that living one, who is exalted at the right hand of the Father and who shares by his Spirit his life and his sonship and his citizenship in the kingdom of God with you. That's what it means. It means you die to this world, to the flesh, to the ungodliness of this world, to the darkness. And you rise again by the Spirit of God working in you. You rise with Christ unto a new life. You're born again from death to life, from darkness to light. As Paul would later write to the Christians, he saved us, speaking of God, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about what Jesus is talking about here. Something that God works in those who are united to his Son. Nicodemus, in his darkness, assumed that the things of God and the things of man were synonymous. He made no distinction between earthly and heavenly things. As such, he could not understand what Jesus was talking about. He was like one trying to figure out the origin and destination of the wind, which he can't even see. Nicodemus should have known better. Ezekiel wasn't talking about human birth in Ezekiel 36, or in Ezekiel 37 for that matter, where the spirit or wind of God, you remember, blew upon the lifeless bones of Israel and caused them to rise again to new life. That wasn't a human birth. The prophets all spoke of heavenly things, even when they used earthly metaphors to explain them. How else could they explain them, really? What language could they have used to describe these heavenly things that God was revealing to them? I mean, after all, God himself became man so that we might know God, so that he might make himself known to us. But the truth is there, shining on every page of scripture and every verse. Nicodemus was just too steeped in darkness to see. A sad state of affairs for a teacher of Israel, to be sure. Probably knew the Bible better than anyone in society, and yet he didn't understand it at all. A sad state of affairs for all sinners. But if you would see that which is above this present world, that which surpasses the earthly, the temporal, the sinful and cursed and fallen world in which you dwell, if you would see these things, you must be born again. You must be born not of this world, but from above. You must somehow become yourself not of this world. It's interesting, Jesus will later say that about his disciples. They're not of this world as I'm not of this world. Well, weren't they born here? Yeah, but they were born from above as well. They're not of this world any longer. Flesh and blood, Paul will later say, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you would see and enter into the kingdom of God, if you would see body and soul and enter body and soul into the kingdom of God, if you would live forever in glory and joy and peace that this world cannot know or cannot provide, you must be born of God, born of the Spirit of God. And that means that you must, by the power and grace of God, believe in the one that God sent from heaven, from above. That one that died to this world. He came into this world and he died to this world. And then he rose again. He was born again, as it were. And he ascended into heaven. You must believe in Jesus, not merely as a teacher who's come from God, but as God, as come from God the Father in the most literal and wonderful sense possible. And as God, come from God to be crucified and to rise up again for you. And as God, to have ascended out of this world and gone into heaven for you, into the kingdom of God ahead of you and for you. You must believe that this same one is going to come again one day to receive you, to bring you into the glory, his glory, of the kingdom of God as children of God in him. The text is quite plain. John 3:16, which we'll look at more later, is quite plain. You got to believe. But how? Nicodemus, he doesn't see it. He's in darkness. How is he going to get it? Well, it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the risen Christ, who effects this faith, he works this faith and this new birth, this birth from above in you. Come, like Nicodemus, come out of your darkness and into his light. Come to Jesus and be washed clean, be given life, true life, eternal life. Be born again. Born from above. Receiving a heavenly life. A heavenly citizenship. as children of God. Come out of the darkness to the light that is Jesus, and believe and know that it was and is God who drew you. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious Lord, we pray that this, your word, will not fall upon deaf ears, closed hearts, but that by your Spirit, ears are open and hearts are open to receive this. We pray that you would work in every one of us faith, that we might believe, that we might lay hold of that one who died and has risen, that one who has life from above, that we might have in him life from above, in citizenship that is above, that we might be in him born again as sons and daughters of the living God in him. This we pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.